Happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers out there. I hope it's a happy day for you. It's good that we can be together on the Lord's Day to worship Him, and our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Colossians. The letter to the Colossian Christians was most likely written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, along with the letters to Ephesus and Philippi, and the personal letter to Philemon. It's almost certain that Paul had never been to Colossae. For one thing, Colossae as a town is never mentioned in any of the missionary travels of Paul that are described in the book of Acts. Furthermore, here in the book of Colossians chapter 2, it says, "I want you to know what a great struggle I have on your behalf and for those in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face." So Paul knew that he was writing to people that he had never met personally, at least some of them. Many Bible students believe that Epaphras, who is a disciple of Paul's, had led these people to Christ during the time that Paul ministered in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19 describes how the gospel spread out from Ephesus during the 3 years that Paul was there, and it encompassed the whole of the region of the Roman province of Asia, which included the town of Colossae. Epaphras was doing in Colossae what Paul was doing in Ephesus, and the gospel was spreading throughout the whole region. So now it's a few years later, and Paul is now a prisoner. He's writing to the Colossian believers from prison. You remember from the last section of the book of Acts how the apostle Paul was accused by the Jews of theological heresy and political sedition, and the Romans imprisoned him unjustly for 2 years in Caesarea by the Mediterranean Sea. And during that period of time, Luke probably did a lot of his research on the theology that appears in the Gospel of Luke. But Paul was imprisoned, he says, for the sake of the mystery of Christ in Colossians 4:3. He's a prisoner. We must remember that as we read the book of Colossians. During the time that he was a prisoner in Rome, he used his time wisely. He was not idle. He didn't drop out. He didn't give up. He was evangelizing. Philippians 1 tells us how he witnessed to the Roman guards who came and went, who were constantly coming to watch over him and to take care that he was not misusing his partial freedom as a under house arrest in Rome. During the Roman imprisonment, he was allowed to receive visitors. During his Roman imprisonment, he was allowed to write letters. During his Roman imprisonment, he wrote to the Philippians how he hoped to see them once again. He wrote to Philemon how he wanted to come to him and see him once again. So Paul was using his time as a prisoner to evangelize the Roman guards and to evangelize those of Caesar's own household. We don't know if they were servants or if they were family members, but he, in Philippians chapter 4, said that there were some disciples among the very household of Caesar himself. And Paul attributed that to his ongoing ministry there in Rome while he was a prisoner. He was writing letters of encouragement and guidance to the churches. You know how he wrote to the churches of Philippi and Ephesus and during the time of his imprisonment? Well, he was grounding them in the theology of Jesus Christ. He was discipling them by letter. He wanted them to know how God wanted them to live their lives as Christians. And he was praying fervently for the Christians in all of those assemblies. So in Colossians 4:3, he says that he was imprisoned for the sake of the mystery of Christ. In Colossians 4:18, he asked them to remember his imprisonment. He said that he was suffering for the sake of the church. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church," Colossians 1:24. So he's not discouraged, he's not defeated, he's rejoicing in the Lord despite his suffering and imprisonment. In the letter to Philemon, he describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he accepts his circumstances as part of the Lord's sovereign plan for his life. He's making the most of every opportunity. In Colossians 1:3, he says, We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So while he's a prisoner, he's evangelizing, he's making disciples, he is writing letters, and he is praying for those who he has led to Christ and for those who have come to Christ in Colossae. Now, he can't be with the Colossian believers in a physical sense. So he says, even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Colossians 2:5. This word stability and discipline, these are concepts that were used in the Roman army. They are words that a military officer might use if he were observing his troops in marching order. And when he was pleased with what they presented to him, he would use words like this. And Paul is using this word to say that he is pleased to hear of their spiritual formation, just like a military man might review his troops. These words are a sign of Paul's spiritual authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So beginning with verses 8 and 9, we learn of news that Epaphras has brought to Paul in Rome, a report about the spiritual condition of the assembly and how Paul responded to the news that Epaphras brought to him. And then we can apply this to our own lives as we learn what it takes for us to live lives that are pleasing to God. Let's notice, first of all, the good report that Epaphras brought. Once again, I'm reading from Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as it is in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So here's Paul receiving a good report from Epaphras about the way that the church has been faithful to grow in their knowledge of God. They have faith and they have hope and they have love. Paul is filled with thanksgiving for this good report. And so he says in verse 9 that he is praying for them that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, when we talk about praying for God's will to be done, we may use it in the context of praying for guidance or praying for the providence and protection of God, even as we were praying for Brother Darrell as he traveled back yesterday from North Carolina. We pray for guidance for the future. We pray for what school to attend. We pray for wisdom for our finances. We pray for career choices. We pray for wisdom for whom to marry. All those are important and good, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. In this context, he's primarily talking about the knowledge of God's will in the theology of Christ. He's grounding them in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 is all about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did for us on the cross. So the knowledge of God's will in this context has to do with what to believe and how to live. That's the pattern that Paul follows in most of his letters. The first half of the letter to the Colossians is what to believe, theology, doctrine. The last half of the letter to the Colossians is how to live, how to put that doctrine into practice, and how to live in a way that pleases God. So the messenger who brought this news to him was Epaphras. In chapter 4, he calls him one of your number. He was the messenger who came to visit Paul in Rome. And in Philemon, Paul refers to him as my fellow prisoner. He was evidently a native of Colossae who had heard the gospel from Paul in Ephesus during Paul's third missionary journey in Acts 19. Ephesus was the kind of place where visitors came and went all the time. It was a thriving commercial and transportation hub. It had a big harbor where the ships would come to receive and offload goods from all over the world, and they would be laden with goods from the East and from Asia, and they would be crisscrossing the Mediterranean from Ephesus to Rome and to Athens and to other places. And so it was not unusual for a lot of visitors to come to Ephesus. And when Paul was ministering in Ephesus, Epaphras was one of those visitors. Maybe he came to Ephesus on business. Maybe he came for personal reasons. We don't know, but he came to Ephesus. And apparently, according to this book here in Colossians, Paul calls him his brother in Christ. He evidently met Paul and was converted to Jesus Christ while he was there as a minister in Ephesus, and he became a student or a disciple of Paul's teachings in Ephesus. And we may safely assume that he became so concerned for the people in his hometown that he wanted to go back and lead them to Christ. And at some point he knew he had to go back and share the good news with his friends and family. I want to be like that. I hope you want to be like that. As I was thinking about this message, I was praying that God would help me to be more like Epaphras, who would have a concern for the people that God has placed in my life. God has placed all kinds of people in our lives for whom we should be praying that they too will believe. Jesus told the Gadarene demoniac, you remember that story about how this man wanted to follow Jesus after he had been delivered from demon possession? And Jesus said, no, you stay here and go back to your own people and tell them about the great things that God has done for you. And that's what he calls all of us to do. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to have a polished presentation. Most of us know enough of the gospel to be able to share it with a friend. When I was pastoring in Oklahoma City, from time to time, we would have a special emphasis on building relationships with non-Christians. And we would talk to the church about doing something socially with a non-Christian friend. Maybe have a dessert social in your home, or maybe do a barbecue or a block party, or get involved in a hobby or some other interest with people that you don't know are Christians and build relationships with. I had a woman come to me and say, I don't have any non-Christian friends. Well, I won't tell you what I thought when she said that, but I think a lot of believers are like that. They burned off all their relationships with non-Christians, and they only go from one Christian gathering to another without any meaningful contact with the lost. John Stott calls that rabbit hole Christianity. We go from one safe burrow to another we scurry across from one hole rabbit hole to another without ever really reaching out to the neighbors and friends that God has put in our lives. Well, most of us know enough of the gospel to share the gospel. And that's what Epaphras did in Colossae. Paul said that they heard the gospel and believed, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is also a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Colossians 1:7. And apparently his witness led to the planting of the church in Colossae. Through Epaphras, the Colossians were spiritual grandchildren to Paul. Hence his great concern for them. And what was the message that Epaphras brought to Paul? Well, he brought a message of their continuing loyalty to the word of truth, the gospel, verse 5. This is the same gospel that was spreading all over the world, Paul says in verse 6. Now, that's a concept that we ought to remember, isn't it? As a matter of fact, I think that would be a great theme for a missionary conference. All over the world. Paul says here the gospel is spreading all over the Roman world, and it's bearing fruit, and it's growing. This is a theology of missions. The gospel transcends geography, culture, politics, ethnicity. It applies to all people everywhere. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world to a witness to all the nations. In Romans 1:8-10, Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then Romans 10:18, but I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also everywhere and in every place your faith in God has gone forth. Then we have that beautiful scene in Revelation chapter 7, where John looks and he sees heaven. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." There are going to be people there from every nationality and ethnic group, every language group, every culture, every geographical location. There will be people from all over the world in heaven. And it will be because of the advance of the gospel all over the world, as Paul says in Colossians 1:6. The good news message of Jesus was being spread through the Roman Empire in the first century. It was established in towns like Colossae, and from those centers of influence, it spread all through the world, and is still spreading. The example of Epaphras is a reminder that the message must be transmitted through human messengers. Will you be one of those messengers? I trust that the Lord will lay it on your heart to be a testimony and a witness to some person. We pray, we sing the song, "Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to pray, and few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today." That's a great prayer for us to pray. Jesus said to pray for the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth workers into his harvest. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if God called somebody from this congregation to be one of his workers across cultural ministry in world missions? Grace is a giving church. Grace is a praying church. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if Grace was a sending church, if there would be somebody from this local congregation who would go in response to the call of God? I remember growing up in a church that was a thriving evangelistic center. My pastor, Dr. Lee Robertson, would constantly be emphasizing evangelism and world missions. And on the ceiling above the choir loft in the sanctuary of our church was the verse from Mark chapter 16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And there was a map of the world on the wall behind the choir. It was emphasized all the time, because this is on the heart of God. And what's on the heart of God should be on our hearts as well. That was Paul's response to the information brought by Epaphras. It was to pray for these Colossian believers that God's will might be done in their lives, that they would know what to believe, that they would know how to live, and they would be his witnesses like Epaphras was. E.M. Bounds, in his little book, Power Through Prayer, said this, quote, "Talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. He will never talk well and with real success to men for God who has not learned well how to talk to God for men," end of quote. Bounds went on to describe the earnest prayer of people like Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord, or as the Lord Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, as it were sweating great drops of blood in agony of prayer. I'm afraid we shrink from the struggle of prayer. We neglect the hard work of intercessory prayer. Bounds put it this way, quote, "The little estimate we put on prayer is evident by the little time we give to it," end of quote. Well, that was certainly not true of Paul. His response to the news that Epaphras brought was to pray for the Colossian Christians. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." In Colossians 1:29, he said, "For this purpose I labor." Presumably he meant laboring in prayer. "Striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face." Not only that, but Epaphras joined Paul in the struggle. Colossians 4:12 and 13, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." I noticed two aspects of Paul's praying. First of all, his prayers were continuous, and secondly, his prayers were specific. From this context, we can see that his prayers were continuous and his prayers were specific. His praying was continuous. It was nonstop praying. We constantly ask God. We have not stopped praying, he says. Paul's days were punctuated by prayer. How can we pray continuously when we have busy schedules and we have the ordinary God-given duties of living life? Well, I think Paul's example is a good one for us. I imagine Paul prayed for his aches and pains, don't you? I imagine Paul prayed about his circumstances as a prisoner. He prayed for God's will to be done. He prayed for a safe release, or he prayed for God to use him while he was a prisoner. Either way, he was going to be faithful to the Lord. I'm sure Paul prayed for the Roman soldiers who guarded him. Maybe he asked them questions about their personal lives. Maybe he asked them about their families. Maybe he asked them where they had come from and what their goals were in their careers. But Paul took a personal interest in those soldiers so much that he led many of them to Christ. He probably prayed over his meals. He prayed for his brothers and sisters in Philippi and Thessalonica and Ephesus and Corinth and Galatia. He prayed for his associates, his disciples like Luke and Timothy and Titus and Silas and Barnabas and Trophimus and Aquila and Priscilla and Phoebe and many others. He prayed for his converts like Onesimus. He prayed that they would grow in grace and in the knowledge of God's will. What is that saying to us about praying continuously and faithfully? Well, I think for one thing, it says that we can pray for world missions and the advancement of the gospel around the world, as it says in verse 6. We can pray for specific missionaries on specific days of the week. We can pray for pastors. I appreciate your prayers for my health, and I thank you for that. I'm praying for you that God will give you the right person to be the pastor of this church going forward. We can pray for pastors. I have a pastor friend in another state, a younger man who contacted me some time ago and asked how I was doing and asked about the ministry I was involved in. And I told him, I said, well, Josh, my main ministry now is prayer. He said, will you pray for me? And I assured him that I would. And every weekend I pray for Josh Daggett's ministry up there in Iowa, that God would bless him and make him a blessing and use him in a powerful way in his preaching. You can pray that way too. We can pray for our nation. We can pray for revival in our nation. We can pray for the churches of our nation. We can pray for the leaders of our nation. We can pray for unity in our nation. We can pray for protection for our nation. We can pray for God to guide in the election for this year. We complain about social media, and I complain about social media. I believe there are some really dangerous aspects to social media. But you know, if you're a participant in any social media platform, you know very well that that can be a prayer list, because the people whose names you see on those Facebook posts can be people for whom you pray. And many times they ask for prayer. And that's one of the things that we can do in praying for others on a continuous and regular and daily basis. So Paul said to the Colossians, we have not ceased to pray for you. His prayers were continuous and consistent. But the second aspect of Paul's praying was that his prayers were specific. For this reason, he says in verse 9, that points back to what Epaphras had told him about their faith, hope, and love in verses 3 through 8. Paul is thrilled. He's rejoicing to know that they are trusting in Jesus. Now his specific prayer is for their growth in the things of Christ. He did not know all of them personally, but he did know what they needed. They needed to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's what Paul was praying for, that God, they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Lloyd John Ogilvie wrote that our intercessory prayer is not so much placing our concerns on God's heart as placing God's concerns on our heart. Intercession is more than praying in general terms for a person's well-being. Intercessory prayer is seeking the mind and will of God. And that's what Paul was doing for the Colossians. He was seeking the mind and the will of God for the Colossians' lives. When the Lord Jesus prayed for his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, he prayed for the 11 who were with him and also for those who will believe on me through their word. That's us, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, John 17, 20 and 21. Well, that's a prayer for God's will to be done in every believer's life. I like that little verse that I find in 3 John verse 2. There, John is praying for his friend Gaius, and he prays, Gaius, I'm praying for you that you will prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. He's not afraid to pray for success and prosperity for Gaius. He's praying that he'll be in good health as well. That's a good prayer for us to pray for one another. But the emphasis that he places on the prosperity of his soul is so important. He not only asks him for good health, he's praying that his soul will prosper as well as his body. And that's a way for us to pray for one another. I am a member of the intercessory prayer ministry at the church we attend, and every week I pray for the sick, and I'm overwhelmed sometimes by the number of people who have cancer. And I'm praying for the needs of those people who have ongoing health concerns. There are so many of them in the churches. We pray for the health and well-being of people physically, but I also feel that we should be praying for their spiritual well-being, that God would use their circumstances and use their afflictions to bring them closer to Him and to accomplish His will in their lives. This was Paul's good response to the news from Colossae. He knew that talking to men for God was important, but equally important was his talking to God for men. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you've given us your word, and we thank you for it. This word that we've read today teaches us to be concerned about your concerns. It teaches us about our concern for people, our witness to them, and our prayers for them. Help us, please help us, out of our apathy and our unconcern, to pray and to testify with boldness, to be with the lost, to be concerned for the lost, to be like Paul praying for the lost and like Epaphras witnessing to the lost. Help us to be faithful to you and to be filled with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. May God be with you.